And now this morning we'll have our brother Art Newell serve us. And his topic is Trees of Righteousness. Trees of Righteousness, Brother Art Newell.
Thank you, Brother Bruce. Brethren, as we have mentioned before, it is always a privilege and a great responsibility to consider the Lord's Word with you. Before we get into the subject, I want to say on behalf of the Chicago brethren that we're very happy to see so many of you, dear brethren, from out of town with us. Welcome back and welcome anytime you can come. We're thinking about this matter of trees of righteousness, and it's a good lesson for us. We note in the scriptures that our Heavenly Father has included many illustrations in His Word based upon natural things and processes in order to guide us in our spiritual thinking and our Christian life. Age gets after you and you forget to put on the right glasses. I'm sorry. We recognize that our Heavenly Father uses these illustrations and helps us because it seems that by using them we may better develop the true Christian character, which of course we're all trying to do. Now, it seemed good to make use of one of these simple but very helpful illustrations today, that is, the tree. And we'd like to start by reading Psalm 1, the first three verses, Psalm 1, 1 to 3. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. For as Jeremiah expresses it, he trusteth in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. There are many passages of Scripture in which trees are used to illustrate people individually or as nations. Some refer to God's faithful people, others to evildoers. Not the same tree, of course. Now, our text refers to the first class, the faithful people. Psalm 37:35 refers to the latter class. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like the green bay tree. And then Isaiah 1:29 and 30 uses similar language about them. Now, we cannot go through all these texts now, but we'll rather make use of some of these pictures in order to analyze our Heavenly Father's will for us today. And in doing that, we'd like to see and to be guided by God's standards, not human standards, because human standards are not reliable, but God's standards are in the most absolute sense we recognize. Now, the reference in the opening psalm from which we just quoted is plainly to those who respect our Heavenly Father's revealed will, and they strive to be guided by it at all times and in all ways. That is to those who are sons of God in the heart and in practice as well as by profession. The 23rd and the 91st psalm also refer to this same class, but we can't take time to examine them also in detail now. Rather, we'll try to obtain some important lessons from our opening text and from related passages of Scripture. Then we'll seek to apply them from our heart out. As if we don't apply these lessons from the heart out, it's only a question of time until we're in serious trouble. God compares these sons, Israelites indeed, to trees planted by the rivers of water in this passage, that is, the water of truth. Therefore, it seems that he wants to note some characteristics of trees and principles, their growth, and then to have us apply them to our spiritual life and development. It's known that there must be a proper relationship between the soil, the tree, and its various parts for the best development of that tree and for the bringing forth of fruit. Now, without going into hair-splitting detail, we may apply these in our Christian life with a spiritual profit, we believe. Before doing this, we would like to suggest briefly what each of the principal parts might signify. soil, we would feel would be the Word of God. Possibly the Word more in a form that we can readily digest it spiritually. The root system as a whole would be our faith, that which reaches into and makes personal use of the various sanctifying truths found in God's Word. The trunk of the tree would be a firm determination toward righteousness and the doing of His will. Yes, not only doing it, but obedience from the heart. The branches would seem to represent various aspects of this determination developing into good works. The leaves, we believe, represent good professions which we must make, but we must go beyond the leaves. The fruit would be the character development based upon our profession and works as we observe the Word of God and strive to live in accordance with it to the best of our individual ability. The sap would be the truth obtained from God's Word by study and meditation and distributed in a digested form throughout the branches. And it would get to the leaves and the fruit, of course. And there's one other part to that passage in Psalms, and that is the rivers of water. That would be the source of truth which comes through the soil to the trees. And I think we would recognize our Heavenly Father, you might say, in a sense, would, be pictured by the rivers of water because He is the source of all truth. First, we might consider each of these in more detail and then obtain further worthwhile lessons by putting them together in application to our Christian responsibilities and our Christian privileges. And, brethren, it's always wise never to try to separate our privileges from our responsibilities. Of course, it's much easier to claim our privileges than it is to fulfill our responsibilities. I think we all find that more or less. But let's not claim the privileges without accepting and striving to fulfill the responsibilities along with it, because that's what makes us pleasing to our Heavenly Father and to our Lord and Judge. Now, millions of people consider the Bible as a fine example of good literature, which it is, of course. Others as a collection of excellent moral precepts, which it also has. But regrettably, not so many give strong evidence they wholeheartedly believe it to be the inspired Word of God, which we do. That is, it's something to be put above every other writing and every thought, word, and deed. By doing that, we will be found pleasing to our Heavenly Father and to our Lord. However, that viewpoint is a rather clear-cut dividing line between the fully consecrated Christian and all others. And it does separate us in many ways, as we know. God's Word is the only soil in which spiritual life can be nourished and developed. We refer to John 17:17. John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And the root system, as we mentioned, would be our faith. Without a good root system, no tree can grow, or any other form of vegetation for that matter. We refer to Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. As we read that scripture, do we note that word diligently? It's not a casual matter with a true Christian. It's something to be diligent about, and I'm sure that we are. But it's so easy to let that point of diligence slip by sometimes as we have various earthly problems facing us. Now, many claim that they have faith in God and seem to have a measure of it in the abstract sense. Now, from many passages, it is clear that much more than an abstract faith is required. You know, in our work in the engineering, and when we were going to engineering school, one of the lessons we learned was that some people get so busy studying the theory in the abstract sense that they're hopeless when it comes to applying it. I recall working in an electrical manufacturing concern one summer, and a man I'd known as a schoolboy in Jackson, Michigan, had moved to St. Louis, and he was in the same work, and we shuddered every time he threw a switch. He was just loaded with theory. But when it came to doing something practical, you could expect the circuit breakers to pop nearly every time. Brethren, we have to be not just theoretical Christians, but we have to be practical, that is, practicing Christians as well as the theoretical time in order to fulfill our responsibilities. And I trust that we're all trying to do it, but let's not get too absorbed just in the theory or just in the practice. Let us apply the theory in our practice so that we will be roundly, well-developed Christians. Yes, it must, our faith must develop into much more than into a clear understanding and appreciation of His plan and His holy character, and it must do that much more than in an abstract sense. Among these things, two scriptures bring the point into focus. We refer first to John 4, 23 and 24. John 4, 23 and 24. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The other scripture is 2 Corinthians 13:5. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. That isn't always so easy, is it, brethren? Sometimes we get so busy examining somebody else and whether they're in the faith that we slip up a little bit on just how clear we are on whether we're in the faith or not. Now, our individual root system would then seem very plainly to be our personal faith and the various truths which make up God's plan and which magnify His wonderful character. Now, the taproot, of course, would be our faith in the ransom sacrifice of Christ Jesus. There's just one taproot. It's the only, that's the first root. It's the root right at the center of the tree, and that faith in the ransom is at the very center of our faith in the Heavenly Father's plan and character. Otherwise, something is seriously wrong. Yes, we recognize that the other roots of the tree would represent our faith in the associated truths given in God's Word of Truth. Now, collectively, these precious truths are also referred to the Bible in three different ways. In Revelation 15:2, they're referred to as the harp of God. In the Gospel, in Romans 1:16. Then in Ezekiel 10:2, verses 2, 6, and 7, they're called coals of fire. They represent different aspects of these precious truths. And these are in the Scriptures all the time, these truths. But we have to reach out and grasp them by faith in order to receive the nourishment from them and to develop spiritually. Some other passage fitting in with and emphasizing this part of the picture would be Colossians 2:6-7. Colossians 2:6-7. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And we go to Colossians 1:23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard. Again, 2 Peter 1:12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the truth. As I recall it, one or two past translations say, in the truth of His presence. But even if they didn't refer to it that way, it is the truth due to His presence that we have the responsibility for using today, do we not? And as far as the other side of the picture is concerned, Isaiah 7:9 expresses it this way. If you will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. So he puts a warning in there along with telling us what is good. Well, some raise the question today, is it necessary for the Christian of this time to appreciate what is common and known as present truth, provided the fruits of the Spirit are developed. Well, a wide variety of opinions can be obtained in connection with that question, and sometimes we find resentment even. But so easy to be guided by the emotions and then to rationalize until our opinions have been propped up by our rationalizing. But that isn't what the Heavenly Father would have us do, is it? God has a different approach. He says this in Isaiah 1:18. Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together. He doesn't want us to have a blind faith. He wants us to have a very intelligent faith based upon sound reasoning. I suppose we apply reason and scripture to this question that we just mentioned using the illustration of the tree. Did you ever hear the owner of a fine orchard say, just as long as my trees bear fine fruit, I'm not interested in the importance of their root system? Did you ever hear a farmer or a fruit grower say anything like that? If you think he did, you just start cutting the roots on one of his trees and see what happens. He knows the vital importance of that root system to a healthy tree. And it's just as important, in fact, even more so, that our faith structure have be very healthy and complete so that our character can grow up into the likeness of Christ Jesus, our master and perfect pattern. So, do you suppose the great husbandman would appreciate it if we belittle the importance of the Christian root system? I'm sure that we can't belittle the importance of the Christian root system without occurring our Heavenly Father's displeasure. But some false teachers do this regrettably. They tell us in various ways it doesn't make much difference what you believe, just as long as you have a fine character. Now, if permitted, would Satan and his assistants stop at gnawing away one or two small roots on our faith structure? He's going to keep right at it until he has our faith completely destroyed if we permit it. But as long as we maintain a strong, healthy root system, Satan can't do anything about it. And I think the Song of Solomon 2:15, Song of Solomon 2:15 tells us this. Take ye the little foxes that spoil the vines. Take ye the little foxes that spoil the vines. So whenever we find our faith getting weak in respect to any of the features of God's plan or character, it's time to do something about it, is it not? Negligence and indifference along such lines would account for many cases of arrested spiritual development today, we believe. Now, once a part of our root system, our faith in certain truths has been injured, regrowth is slow at best. It would also require time and strength, which could have been used to develop foliage in the fruit of the Spirit. A little later, we'd like to touch upon another vital benefit from a strong root structure as related to the Christian faith. For the present, may we suggest this from Matthew 15:9, that there's a word of warning about what we believe. In vain do ye worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. And that's equally true of the doctrines of God's plan and the doctrines of his character. Only scriptural truth sanctifies and nourishes us spiritually, not the opinions of men individually or in groups. You have to keep that in mind, brethren, that the scripture must take precedence over any individual or group opinion. In other words, are we Berean Bible students or nominal Bible students in our root structure? And that is something that we have individually to decide with our Heavenly Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go on to apply the lessons of other parts of the tree of righteousness. The nourishing flow of the sap of truth, rightly divided, must come from the root system and extend to every part of the tree for it to be healthy. And only if this happens can it be a sound and healthy tree of righteousness, brethren. That's in the spiritual sense. This can take place only if we're diligent in our individual study and meditation on these various truths. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us this. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And are we not appreciative of the fact that our pastor was provided to help us rightly study and divide that word of truth. We might let the scriptures tell us how this truth works in a good and honest heart. We go to Proverbs 15:2. Proverbs 15:2. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright. So it's a great responsibility to use the knowledge of the scriptures that we have gained in the right manner, not misusing it. In James 2:17 and 18 tells us this: even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, I will show thee my faith by my works. And I believe that's what we're trying to do day by day, brethren. Then we go to Colossians 1:3-6. Colossians 1:3-6. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and know the grace of God in truth. There he tells us the importance of truth in the Christian growth. Yes, in these passages, the Apostle Paul spells out the order of spiritual development that we seek. The root system feeds upon the word of the truth of the gospel. This brings forth fruit in you, since you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. So the inspired apostle tells us that sanctifying truth must precede acceptable fruit, and fruit must follow when we receive God's truth in the good and honest hearts. Jesus told his disciples in John 14:21. John 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Brethren, can you and I face these searching statements of Scripture and feel that we truly love him? Can we truly feel that we're obeying the truth of the gospel? I trust that we can, but I'm not going to try to decide that for any of you. But I'll try, as I go home, to see if I'm really applying that in my own case. Yes, we consecrate it to obey the truth of the gospel, did we not? It's one way of saying it. And many things can be said in various ways, touching on different aspects, but they all boil down to doing the Heavenly Father's will to whatever extent he's revealed it to each one of us, and that to the best of our ability. Are we, on the other hand, brethren, if we're not careful, are we slowly backing away from our covenant sacrifice, that of self-sacrifice, giving up our own thoughts that we might think our Heavenly Father's thoughts more and more? Are we bringing every thought, word, and action into a captivity into Christ? Are we doing that every day, every waking hour? Only by doing so can we keep the flow of the sap of truth pure and steady coming up through the tree of our character. The trunk would represent our firm determination for righteousness, truth, justice, and full obedience to God's perfect will in our lives. Now, if that trunk is strong, then Satan will find no opportunity to coax us away from the narrow way that leadeth unto thee life. But we're reminded here that there are very few that find that way. In the full sense, only the 144,000. In the somewhat lesser sense, the great company. We're striving to serve the Heavenly Father in fullness and fidelity. Now, the temptations or testings of the new creature are epitomized in the three permitted to come upon our Lord, as recorded in the fourth chapter of Matthew. In verses 2-4 of this fourth chapter of Matthew, that's the second to fourth verses, he was asked to turn stones into bread. And in verses 5-7, he was to cast himself down from the pinnacle of the temple. And then verses 8-10, he was to worship Satan, the devil. Satan would give, misuse the scripture, but each time our Lord Jesus, each time gave another scripture which is properly applied. And there is an example for us, is it not? As our character develops, we will more and more strive to use the scriptures in such a way that they harmonize and that they are right to the point in respect to the problem that we're facing. And all of these testings of the new creature are along one or more of these three lines. You might say these are the three basic tests. Of course, tests come in a multitude of different ways, as I'm sure all of us can testify. But those three basic ways, you know, also considered as being tests of faith in the Heavenly Father's plan, the Heavenly Father's protection for us, and also the question of idolatry or the worship of Satan or any other evil thing. We want to be sure, dear brethren, that our characters are developing along the lines that apply the scriptures in the same way that our Lord would under those circumstances. And all of them, it could be said, require, and it is written. I don't mean that we absolutely have to remember the chapter and verse of a certain book of the Bible, although it's good when we can do it, but that is of itself going to be what gets us into the kingdom, is understanding and appreciating and applying the various passages of scripture that deal with the situations that we face. But all of them require that firm determination of loyalty to God's word of truth, no matter what the cost of self. I think that would be illustrated in a good, solid trunk in the tree of righteousness that we're striving to develop. The branches of various sizes and shapes might well illustrate the outworkings of that determination in our daily lives and experience as we face various crises and overcome those. Now, some of the branches might not be as straight as others, especially at first. In the ordinary tree, when a branch grows crooked, it stays that for the life of the tree. But by the grace and help of our great husbandman, the most crooked branch in a tree can be straightened out to the perfection of beauty and character if we yield to the Lord as he overrules the circumstances for our spiritual benefit. Yes, as the new creature develops, those crooked branches become straight. And aren't we thankful that we are assured that that will take place in our characters as long as we submit ourselves fully to his will. Now, the leaves of the tree of righteousness would seem to be the professions we make. Good professions, of course. We refer to Romans 10:10. Romans 10:10. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. It's necessary that we testify of him now as his ministers or ambassadors in a world which knows little of God and which is rapidly casting aside what little they have known. As you read the papers and hear the radio and the TV reports of happenings today, isn't it becoming more and more obvious that we are living in the, so to speak, in the days of Noah to an even greater extent, and that respect for God's word is receiving less and less attention by the part of the people in general? So I think, as our pastor expressed it in a manna comment the other day, that the Christian is like a ship. As long as the ship is in the ocean, it's all right, but not if the ocean gets in the ship. And we are in the world. We have to be in the world if we're going to be faithful witnesses of him. But when the world gets into us, that isn't good. It gets worse and worse the more the world gets into us. So there is an increasing separation in some senses. Jesus reminded his disciples not to light a candle and then to put it under a bushel. We can't be faithful witnesses of our Heavenly Father and our Lord and Savior if we just stay away from all contact with the world. Jesus also said this in Matthew 5:15-16. Matthew 5:15-16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Our part is to let the light shine. If we let the light shine properly, we're not responsible whether or not they glorify him now, but it will be have an effect upon them later, at least. This would seem to apply both to profession and practice, the scripture. Now, some have asked the question, isn't it possible to be secretly consecrated? Occasionally we run across someone who had that idea. Jesus said in this in Luke 6:45, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Couldn't be very much of an abundance in the heart for anyone who would consider himself or herself secretly consecrated, could it? My personal opinion is any time we would consider ourselves secretly consecrated, we better consider that it's a secret from the Lord as well. Paul said this in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and I have fully preached the gospel, and thou hast fully known my doctrine and manner of living. He wasn't secretly consecrated, was he? And can we wholeheartedly echo those statements of our beloved Brother Paul, or something choking us, something that should be removed? It would be the logical conclusion that we would be very happy to present the gospel whenever we have opportunity. I recall one of our brethren years ago making the remark that we are members of the world's only open secret society. He said, we tell the truth to anybody that will listen to us, but how often does it mean something to them? It's still a secret to them after we've told them, isn't it, in most cases? So I think that maybe the brother had a pretty logical analysis of the situation. Now, in the matter of profession, I am reminded of the answer of a brother in Christ some years ago as to professing the truth. His uncle had just passed away in an old folks' home. And the uncle was not a Lutheran at his death, but he had a lot in a Lutheran cemetery. He'd wanted a true funeral, and the brother with whom I spoke had conveyed the request to Lutheran authorities. Well, it seemed that the rule of their denomination, and we certainly wouldn't object to the rule, but the rule is that no secret society can conduct services on their church property. Well, the brother was asked if we were a secret society. His was, no, we're glad to tell what we believe as long as anybody's willing to listen. That doesn't sound like a secret society, does it, brother? There certainly were leaves of fruit on that tree that the brother had in his character, I believe. Now, after the truth which sanctifies has had an opportunity to well up within us and to produce signs of spiritual development, it's well to examine ourselves in respect of these things which Paul and Peter tell us are evidence of such development in our lives. From Colossians 2:7, we're told to become rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Yes, in the faith, not just in some faith or other. In Ephesians 3:17, the Christian is spoken of as being rooted and grounded in love. That is the agape love, the fully unselfish love. And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 13 chapter. We won't read it in detail, but we know in that 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he tells us what love is by telling us what we have to learn by its development. You know, brethren, if we take that chapter, the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and we take Philippians 1:9 and other passages, that's Philippians 1:9, which must go with it, and tell them tells us what the characteristics of true unselfish love are, then we examine ourselves to see, to whatever extent we can, how much of that has been developed in us. And if we find there's a good development, we should be very, very thankful to our Heavenly Father and to our Lord, because it is, development is within us. And then we want to apply it in our Christian lives. Because the unselfish love that is in the Heavenly Father's, our Lord Jesus' character, and will be in the character of every one of the 144,000 as they are chosen. So it's highly important to examine ourselves and see whether we're established in the things which are necessary to the development of the fruit of the Spirit. A little earlier, the false reading of some regarding the importance of a clear doctrine and understanding was mentioned. The line of reason is often based upon a misreading of Galatians 5:22. Galatians 5:22. It doesn't read fruits of the Spirit. It does read, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, fidelity, in the dialogue, meekness, temperance. Many fine worldly people and philosophers have some of these characteristics, but not all of them. On the other hand, even among those who have an apparently good grasp of the fundamental doctrines and teachings of God's plan and character, there's often a noticeable lack of some of these characteristics. But it requires all of them to produce the genuine, mature fruit of the Spirit. When you describe an apple by just saying it's round and red, that could be any one of several things. But if you completely describe it, no one could mistake anything else for what you describe. Yes, but they would say no if you try to show them something else. No, it's similar, but that's not identical to what you just described. So only the mature and proper kind of a tree with a healthy root system, strong trunk and branches and foliage, will bear the fruit of the Spirit, which evidences all the characteristics of the fruit described in Galatians 5:22. John 15:2 tells us something of the importance of such fruit in our Heavenly Father's eyes. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Then in verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Are we, brethren? There's our yardstick, isn't it? It's up to us to see how well we measure up to that. Now, near imitations of such fruit may deceive all at times even the most observant of human beings, but our Heavenly Father and our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus are never deceived. There's no such thing as a shortcut in the matter of spiritual development, brethren. Only that fruit developed by the use of everything the great husband has provided will be found acceptable to him. The fruit in abounding quality and quantity is the ultimate purpose of God's word being given to us. Yes, his plan and everything connected with them are dependent upon it. But what a responsibility and what a privilege we have received in the high calling in Christ Jesus. And I trust we appreciate it. Now, the trees of righteousness, the tree of righteousness, rather, receives its life-giving and life-sustaining sap through its root system, as we've already stated. Now, we might take note of another important feature of the root system. By it, the tree is braced against the winds and the storms. Have you, any of you faced any winds or storms in your Christian character lately, brethren? If you have, you appreciate more the importance of a strong, healthy root system. On practically every ecclesia which we have any knowledge, there have been storms and more storms over the last 50 or 60 years. And what have been the results? Some of the results have been very sad, brethren. Some root structures were not properly developed to withstand all the strains, and there have been some sad failures. On the other hand, there have been some wonderfully fine examples that we know of, and I'm sure that each of us knows of, where the root structure has stood up well under it. We just might mention one example right now, and that is our dear brother Tony and sister Esther Chupin. We're glad to know that Brother Tony's coming home from the hospital today, but it's still a question. So we can keep remembering them in our prayers, along with other dear brethren that are facing severe trials and testings. By the way, we got a note from Brother Seclemian the other day, who most of you know. And he said that on, I believe it was the 23rd of June or 26th, he had this heart attack, but he said the damage has been found to be minimal and that he's very weak, but he's beginning to be able to do things again. And dear Sister Frances Garrison is staying with them, looking after the two of them until they get to the point where they can look after themselves. Now, we find that we want to be very careful that we see that we need all the roots of our faith and that we want to build up the structure not only from the inner roots, but from the roots right on up all the way through. more and more. And we find that to do this, heartfelt prayer and communion with the Heavenly Father through the Son is indispensable. Without it, no one can maintain spiritual growth. And through it, we must, of course, constantly be seeking forgiveness as we recognize the ways in which we come short. And also, let us always be quick to express our appreciation to our Heavenly Father and to our Lord Jesus, because I'm sure that we don't even begin to realize, say, 10% of all the things he's doing, all the overrulings he makes to see to it that we can survive spiritually. I think I mentioned this once before, but it was advice that I got from my dear brother Joe Heinen years ago when I was having to make a fast trip from Phoenix back to San Antonio, Texas. And just before I left, he says, "Now, Art, don't overwork your guardian angel. Brethren, let's see to it that our characters are developing to the point where we're not overworking our guardian angel, if that can be considered a possibility. Because as I look back, I can see many things that I have done and said that I'm afraid did have a tendency to overwork the guardian angel, but I trust you don't have that much problem." Brethren, even when giving thanks, we can become lax and let a measure of spiritual pride develop. We trust that it doesn't happen in the case of any of you, dear brethren, but we know that there's always a danger and we want to be alert to those things. Some expressed the view that in giving thanks they go directly to the Father instead of through Jesus. We believe that the example of the Apostle Paul and his instructions are best in respect to that matter. We refer to Colossians 3:17. "And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Ephesians 5:20 expresses it similarly. "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And as long as we're in the flesh, we still need that help of the advocate for us, do we not? Now, not only does the root system help the individual Christian to stand against storm, but we're commanded to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. Remember, Hebrews 10, I believe it was 22nd or 23rd verse. Hebrews 10, 22 or 23, I'm not sure which verse. But we do that in our various ecclesias at each location, do we not? We come together. We're not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Because it's a well-known fact that a body of trees will weather storms far better than an isolated tree. That is so true in the spiritual sense as well as in the literal sense, we believe. That's why that scripture is in the Bible for us. It's one of the many ways of doing good one to another, as we're told in Galatians sixth chapter, I believe, the 9th and 10th verse. Now, if we're isolated by circumstances over which we have no control, then he provides the help and shelter necessary. But if we isolate ourselves because of the love of earthly ties, friends, material interests, and so forth, then we might well question how much claim we have on his protection. He's patient with us, but eventually there will be a time coming, if we don't become alert, that he will say, "That's enough." First, we have to do what we can in accordance with his instructions, and then we can certainly claim his full help, and we'll receive it. The fellowship in the gospel, as the apostle described it, is a strengthening force which cannot be measured by any human standard, only by the yardstick of unselfish Christian love. We refer to Malachi 3:16. "They that feared or reverenced the Lord spake often one with another." And then in verse 17, those who do that are spoken of as his jewels. Now in closing, we'd like to refer to two passages in which the picture of trees is especially used in connection with the Lord's anointed, the head and body. The first is Isaiah 61:1-3. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to to proclaim liberty unto the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And the other scripture, Revelation 22:1-2, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there were trees of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Friend, let us have the strong root system of our faith, and let our sincerity and earnestness assure that a good supply of the sap of pure truth is constantly flowing upward to develop the tree of righteousness, its trunk, its branches, its leaves, good professions, and the fruit of the Spirit in a great abundance, brethren. And herein will our Heavenly Father be glorified, that you bear much fruit. May he help us all to that end, and bless us as we fight the good fight of faith. And may he bless our thoughts and overrule anything said amiss, dear brethren. It's been a privilege and a responsibility to consider these with you. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Art. I'm sure that your discourse has strengthened our own root structure, and we can use this to further develop fruit.